So we're on same page series, and this will be part two in a X number of messages. And before we jump into the next series, I'm just going to take a few minutes to recap what we talked about last time. And the focus last time was on Jesus and worship. And worship is a big topic, and I just focused on one aspect of worship, and it's the meaning of the word that Satan used when he tried to get Jesus to yield to him after being fasting in the wilderness and being under a lot of temptation. And the word meant to simply be willing to just obey, just give in and do what I say. And it carries the meaning of being willing to make every physical gesture of obedience, whether it's bowing, kneeling, whatever. And I always thought that was a strange verse because how could Jesus worship Satan, you know? Because I think of worship as what we did here today. We love you, God. We're pouring out our heart. And worship at its simplest form, and I'm stealing from Doug Stringer, who's an awesome man of God, a big brother to us and a son in this house. Simple obedience is the highest form of worship. And if you think about that, it really translates into everything that we'll be talking about. So Jesus is our cornerstone. We can't have a house or a foundation or anything to talk about without him. If you or someone is in here and they've not come to a place of placing their trust in Christ and understanding him for who he is, let me just share with you that if he's not real, there's no reason for us to be here. There's no reason to listen to anything I or anyone else has to say. You really should go home and play Nintendo and make the most of your existence, because when you die, you'll be dust. If he is real and all the things that C.S. Lewis said it like this: he's either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. You can't say he's a good man. You can't say he's a good person. We like his teachings. No, he was either crazy, or he was extremely deceptive, or he was totally legit. And it's only if he's legit that it garners a response from us of saying, okay, you have all of me, because he gave all of him. So we're talking same page series, and the example that I used was a sheet of music, and saying, you know, being on the same page is kind of like being on the same sheet of music. And I made a joke, you know, we can't all stand on the sheet of paper. And even if I gave everybody a copy, we wouldn't all be able to do something with. And Courtenay, I'm going to use you again, because in case you don't know, Courtenay is an awesome cellist and she's played all over the world. And I was making the point that in a symphony or with musicians, being on the same page is not about being the same person or exactly the same. All the instruments are different. All the personalities are different. All the lives, all the people are different. It's not about uniformity or conformity, but it is about unity and being on the same page. And so that night I handed this to Courtenay and I said, this was the example I used. And she goes, oh, that's in G flat and you're missing a few pages from it. And she started humming it and it was just awesome. But this is very much like what God wants for us. He wants us to be on the same page so that when he gives us an assignment, we make beautiful music together. Noise too. Make a joyful noise. I also use the example of the Navy SEALs, a small group of highly trained individuals that change the course of world events. They live on assignment. They live to serve their government. They go on assignment and they think about bringing their brothers home. They don't go with a selfish ambition to just return home themselves. And they really are an awesome picture of what God wants for us as the body of Christ. And I want to start off, just this was a declaration that I felt like God wanted me to speak. There's a freedom in this house to be who you are, to do what God has called you to do, to love others and to be loved for who you are, and not have to perform or pretend. And everything that we did tonight was a precursor into what the message that the Lord put on my heart. And a couple of more points from last same page series sermon. Jesus did not come to make bad men good. He came to make dead people live. That's why he didn't come to bring a religion. He came to bring a kingdom, which is a government. Worship is not about emotion and affection. That is involved with emotion. But at its core, it is simply saying, you're the Lord, and I will follow you, and I will do what you want me to do. If you want me to bow, kneel, stand, lift my hands, dance, shout, clap, walk up to someone in a grocery store that I don't know, or do something like Alan was saying. I mean, everything that was going on here tonight was a perfect precursor to this message. The other thing about Navy SEALs is that they function and they operate by specialized communication. They have a special line of communication with the government, and they also have training that allows them to communicate in a very specific way when they're in the midst of an assignment. If you noticed what was going on here tonight, a couple of people had words, and there was a specific way which they came and they submitted them to leadership. And Alan was communicating with the team. There was a lot of communication that was going on that was not overt in calling attention to any one person, but everybody's heart was, Father, what are you doing? What are you saying? That's what one thing about our church that's different. We don't follow a program. We have a general order of service, but if the Holy Spirit says, I want to stay here, we stay there. And that's not just a picture for a service. That's a picture for how we ought to be leading our individual lives. And that picture was first illustrated by God in the wilderness with the Israelites, because they would follow a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And he was showing them a picture. You're going to start following me. Wherever I go, that's where you will go. And there are times when what God says to do does not make sense to our natural world. And so if we're going to be effective and we're going to live on assignment, we have to have good communication with our government. And so if you had to boil that down to a one-word general big topic, I'd pick the word prayer. But prayer is a big topic, and sometimes things have different connotations in our mind. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about, there's two big paradigms that affect your view on anything that has to do with what God talks about in his word. There's a kingdom view, and then there's a religious view. And religion is a big word, and lots of people think, oh, I'm not religious or whatever, but anything that is not God's kingdom is of man or of the devil. And if you don't know how to specifically articulate and identify, you can, without knowing it, be subject to or influenced by wrong perspectives. And how you see things will affect how you use things. For example, a truth is much bigger than a topic. A topic can't contain a truth, but you can't get into every aspect of a truth in one conversation. Truths take lifetimes to explore. The good thing is a truth is a person, and you can start that journey and that relationship by inviting them into your life. So, whether we're making music or saving the world from evil, it requires a common, unified, united, trained, committed group of people. That was the picture that Jesus showed us through the disciples. Our ultimate goal is to represent him well. We want to grow in our relationship, knowing his will and his role as Lord. You can know the same person in many different ways. You can know someone as a friend, as a sibling, as a parent, as a boss, as a spouse. There's many different ways that you can know a person. And so I feel that God wants to take all of us, no matter where we are. There's no condemnation. If you're just checking out God and you don't know what you think about him, that's cool. God loves you. If you've taken that first step and you said, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, and he did it to bring me back to life because I was dead in sin, and that's all I know. He rose from the grave, and I believe it, and he took it for me. That's great. If you are at the place where you've said, that's called knowing Jesus as Savior. He's saved you from everything bad in your life, your past, your mistakes. But then there's another dynamic of knowing him as Lord. And that's where you put him over everything that's in your future, everything that you're moving forward towards that you want. And you submit all of your life to him and you say, Father, you've forgiven me of my past. Now I give you my future. I lay my life at your feet. That's one of the illustrations or paradigms that I want to talk about, because I'm going to pull up some weeds and share some definitions, and they're all going to be valuable to you in how you think about and enter into prayer, which is communication. Prayer is a big topic. This may be a two or three, at least a two series message. But if we all are musicians and we've got different definitions of what notes are, we're not going to make music. That's a real pretty song for Elise by Beethoven. I can play a little bit of it. But if we don't all agree what the next note is, Courtney could be saying, no, you need to be on G sharp. And like, I'm going to play D. No, it doesn't matter what. Or maybe you're calling G sharp D, and that's not the right key. So there's an importance to be on the same page with what we call things. That's why it takes time to boil down and chew on the words that we use, because you could say something. I could say the word prayer, and one person just heard Hail Mary, thou art blah, 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 blah. They just saw, you know, praying five times a day to the Eastern Sun. You know, there's different things that come up in our minds based on what we think of associated with words. And I know I talk about that a lot. But we're talking about communication, have effective communication and effective collaboration. We got to be on the same page. And when we're on C, everybody needs to be playing a C, whether it's on a cello or a piano or a guitar. To live on assignment and see his will done on earth as it is in heaven requires a unique relationship. Again, the relationship of knowing him as Savior is great, but that's not going to accomplish his will being done on earth. He needs disciples. Disciples call him Lord. Disciples enter into a different dynamic where they say, my life is yours. And everybody has the freedom to choose or reject what level of relationship you want with him. If we can't, relationships require communication, and if we can't communicate, if you can't communicate with your superior, your government, how can you receive the instructions to either choose to obey or disobey? Prayer, communication with the kingdom, with the king, is critical. So this is one of our modern-day communication devices, a cell phone. It's got a battery. Mine is taking more and more charges to stay charged during the course of the day. But the bottom line is, even when the battery's dead, it's just like a person who's not born again yet. Cammie talked about revival, bringing back to life, and expectancy last week, and expectancy is going to tie into this. When you accept Christ, it's like getting charged up. You get power. You get brought back to life. He translates you from the power of death to the power of life. But if you don't have a commitment to a carrier, you can turn on and play video games and take pictures and flash lights and make noises and all kind of stuff, but you're not going to be communicating with anybody. But if you are turned on and charged up and you've got a commitment, a contract with the carrier, and you've got the right access code, you can connect with anyone in the world that's got a cell phone. But again, how do you get those access codes? That's part of our journey. The Navy SEALs know how to communicate when they get specific codes. They got specific channels that they can communicate on. And when they get a phone call, they could be saying, you know, the eagle flies at midnight. And that means, all right, go, you know. For those of you that didn't hear also, we had a friend that was a Navy SEAL that died a few months ago. And we got to hear some pretty crazy stories about things that he did and other SEALs did. But one of the points that I made about the Navy SEALs is that a mom in a kitchen can be just as much on assignment as a Navy SEAL in the bedroom of a bad guy halfway around the world. They both have to be tuned in to what headquarters is saying. Otherwise, they'll be breaking the law or missing out on a promise. And I've got two examples. So Osama bin Laden, President Clinton had 9 chances to take him out, and he didn't do it. Wish he would have, but he didn't do it. When they went in that night, Navy SEAL Team 6, to take out Osama bin Laden, they weren't going in there just cowboys. They had authority and permission, and they were operating under that delegated authority. If somebody had just gone Wild West and showed up on Pakistan, you know, they'd be like, hey, good job. You're going to jail, though. Because you were operating without your authority. I've got a friend that was at her kitchen sink one day, and she had this urging in her spirit, John, go get Tyler. Go move Tyler. Her little boy was playing out in the yard. Seconds after his dad picked him up, this huge tree branch fell. It would have killed him. She was operating on assignment in communication with headquarters. That is a picture of what our calling and our inheritance and our assignment is like. To constantly be living, Lord, what are you saying? What are you doing? Are you saying stay on this song? Are you saying just sit in silence? What are you saying? So if we don't have renewed minds, we cannot test and prove what God's will is. That's a comment that Paul made. There's a lot of people with unrenewed minds that are saying that God does things and saying that that's an act of God. Oh, God, you know, took that person home. He needed more angels in heaven or roses in his garden bush, whatever. They're misrepresenting him. And when the disciples asked Jesus, how do we communicate with the Father? Part of what he said was, pray that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, if you don't understand how this stuff works, you can have an unrenewed mind and you can be waiting in the wrong way well, God's going to do what he wants to do. I'll just sit here and wait for him. That's not biblical waiting on the Lord. And that was the verse that God put on my heart in Isaiah, that they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint. I was teaching this to my girls, and I asked them, I said, do you like to faint when no. I said, do you like to rise up or fall down? Rise up, you know, and I was asking them all these questions, and I was teaching them that there's this promise. Those verses are known by the body of Christ all around the world, but a lot of times they're known as beautiful, poetic scriptures. They that wait upon the Lord. And I was teaching my girls, you know what it means to rise up with a wing as an eagle? It didn't say rise up with wings like a sparrow. It said rise up with wings as an eagle locks their wings open. And when the storm comes in, they face the storm and they just ride it out. And they just fly. They don't even have to flap. They're just flying on top of the storm. I want to rise up like that. A sparrow gets tossed and thrown around like a tennis ball in a storm. If we don't know his will, we can't enter into it and understand it. And if we can't enter and understand it, then how can we represent him accurately? Which is where the Lord's Prayer started. Hallowed be thy name. So I'm saying all that because without knowing it, we can fall into religious thought if we don't know what heaven wants. Testing and proving his will requires a renewed mind. The way we get a renewed mind is through communication with him. So when you think about prayer, everybody's got lots of thoughts and ideas about what prayer is and how to do it. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. If someone were to ask you, do you know how to pray? What would your answer be? Because many people think they know how to pray. How many times when someone's going through something, we'll say, you know, be praying for me or I'll be praying for you. I work very hard to not say that because I feel like a liar if I'm not going to do it. If I do say it, I try to say, let me pray for you right now. If you do believe you know how to pray, how well would you say you know how to pray? And this is not about condemnation or this is not about, there. Sometimes I feel like I'm an awesome prayer warrior and other times I feel like, do I even know God? Could you teach someone else to pray if they asked you to help them? One of the ways you can know if you really know something is if you can teach it to someone else. And one of the best ways to learn something is to teach someone else. Misunderstanding what prayer is leads to frustration and disappointment, discouragement and ineffectiveness. And so, what do you think of when you hear the word prayer? Do you think of a ritual, an obligation, something that you ought to do, and you know if you don't do it, then God's going to get mad at you? Or do you think of a FaceTime phone call, which is, my kids love FaceTime. They call their friends like, hey, what are you doing? Blah, blah, blah. You know, and they're like, I'm like, okay, after about 5 minutes, like, give us back the phone. What picture do you have of prayer? One is of obligation and duty and ritual, and one is a right now reality that you can enter into as long as you have the access code. The benefits of answered prayer are such a blessing. This is a simple, cheesy example, but one night when I was pressure washing easy, remember when I did all that pressure washing work? I was a one-man band. I hired some friends to do some work, and I didn't tell him not to put his hand on the muffler, and he burned it really bad. And one night I was out in a part of town at 2 o'clock in the morning pressure washing this building, and I had this extension pole that would come apart to get to the top part of the building. I could not get it to release, and I was sitting there. I mean, I was using all my strength, all my muscles. I was just sitting there pulling on it, and I finally sat down in desperation. I said, Father, I need your help. Could you please help me get this unstuck? And I didn't even have to barely touch it. It just went, I mean, it was like an angel just bent down and went, here, let me help you out. That's a secret to prayer. There's an aspect of coming to the end of ourselves. And when we enter into a place of dependence and asking for help, asking is a critical part of prayer. Effectual fervent prayer, that means the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. That means you can be fervent but not effectual. And you can be effectual and not fervent. But when you are praying in line with God's word and it's coming from the heart, and you're praying to your Father. See, Jesus was very controversial because he introduced a dynamic of a relationship with God that was unlike what they had known before. He brought the relationship of a father. And that was blasphemy to the religious leaders. Like, how dare you call God your father? He's God. You need to know him as God. Sean Connery voice there. That's how it's okay. Even in the world, it's okay. It's okay. You know, if you're going to believe in God, okay, that's fine. But just keep him way up there and distant and not powerful. I mean, and not personal and not real. And he's not allowed to get in our business. We keep him separated from everything that we are and do. If that's how you see prayer, you're going to experience a lot of discouragement. And there's just so much more that God has for us. So let's jump into a couple of things. Good news. Jesus did not come to bring a religion. He came to bring a kingdom, a right now reality of who the Father is and what he's doing and saying, what he wants to do with you and through you. There's some similarities and differences, though, between religion and kingdom that I want to break down. Religion is the biggest counterfeit to God's kingdom. It kills, steals, and destroys your faith. It teaches you what you should be doing and experiencing, but it offers you no ability to do it. The Bible calls it a form of godliness, but denying its actual power. And it offers a false sense of security. A lot of people, like, oh, I got God, I got religion, or, you know, I've got my own views on God or whatever, and whatever, it's a false sense of security. It's not based on something that the Father says. The thing that's different about the kingdom is that Jesus demonstrated a right now reality that is available. It's not theoretical. It's not pie in the sky. It's not get your hopes up. It is available right now. The interesting thing about the word religion is the Latin word for it, religare or religare, has several different meanings. To relegate, to bind, and to rely on. If you think about it, what do people in the world say about people that are religious? Oh, that's just your crutch. You're just relying on religion. If you think about it, rely on religion, when you write it out, they're very spelled very similar. Rely on religion. Religion is also something that people bind their lives to. There are certain different faiths. I saw one man, a very devout Jewish man in an airport one day, and he was tying himself up with this strap, and it was a symbolic prayer, and I had a really fascinating conversation with him. But there's all kinds of different rituals where people tie things onto themselves, and that's another picture of you tie yourself to a set of beliefs. But the other thing that's really insidious about religion is it relegates. Relegates means to put off. Okay, you know, God is real and you're going to heaven. We're going to put that off in the future. That's not what Jesus was about. Jesus was saying the kingdom is here. It's now. You're not waiting until you die to get into it and experience it. It is here right now. Both kingdom and religion have structure and order. One is dependable and life-giving. The other is deceptive and life-taking. And religion is something that man controls. There's a verse in James that says, the only true religion is to look after widows and orphans. And I was asking the Lord about that one day. What did you mean by that? And all of a sudden, he gave me the most beautiful answer. Widows and orphans don't get to schedule their needs. You don't say, well, you know, we'll be having a light bulb changing service at 10 o'clock on Sunday. If a toilet is backed up or a pipe is broken or a flat tire happens or someone falls down, you don't orchestrate it and say, well, that doesn't fit within my ritualistic time. It's not scheduled. True religion in God's eyes is to be responsive to the need or the directive, whatever God is doing at that time. Tradition versus obedience. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus made a really powerful statement. He was talking to the religious leaders, and he said, you nullify the word of God by your tradition. And that verse stood out to me ever since I first read it in high school. I was like, how can that be? How can you nullify? God is the most powerful individual in all of creation. How can you nullify what God is saying and doing? Because what they were doing was they were supposed to take care of their parents in this situation where Jesus rebuked them. And instead of giving the money to their family, they were giving it to the church and saying, oh, I can't take care of you, mom and dad, because I gave my money to the church. You know, look at me. I'm Mr. Religious. That is not kingdom. That is not life. That is a false sense of security. That is a false sense of purpose and identity. Is a false sense of righteousness. It's not, God did not ever intend rituals and planned things to be our lifeblood. There were rituals that God gave to the Jews in the Old Testament. But the interesting thing was they were a forward-pointing prophetic future picture to the Savior that would come in the future. They were not something to just be adhered to and followed until forever and ever, okay? I'm laying some groundwork. I'm giving some definitions. Some of this may jump out at you. Some of it may not. But just stay with me a little bit longer. Religion manages and measures. When you manage something, when you're managing how you walk around someone, you're like tiptoeing, walking on eggshells because you're managing how they're going to react to you. Jesus said you're going to trample on serpents. Trample just means you walk. I don't care. I'm just going to step on ants and, you know, whatever. I'm trampling. I'm not sitting there going, oh, I don't want to touch that. I don't want to, you know, and there are some cultures that like, oh, I can't step on that bug because that might be my Aunt Sally. And, you know, we're talking about two totally different worldviews. And whatever amount of these little examples infect and affect your way of thinking and seeing will affect the way that you talk to and know your Father. When I'm looking at you right now, I'm actually seeing through a set of lenses. And right now, you all look blurry. And if Alan started waving at me and I didn't know Alan, I might think he was trying to attack me. He could be saying, hey, bud, I love you. Come here. And I'd be like, dude, what's wrong with you, man? I don't know you. But when I put on my corrective lenses, I apply truth to what is lacking, and all of a sudden I can see very clearly. That's what we're doing with renewing our minds. That's why it's important. It really is important. That's why during worship, I just felt like God was saying, we have a choice. We have a choice. And God is not going to make it for us. We can choose whether or not to enter into what he has for us. And if we don't, if you buy into the thought that this is a religious service and this was all scripted and I'm just here to put in my time for God or whatever, you're totally missing out. That is not what God has for us at all. Religion is focused on getting to a place. Religion's focused on arriving. The kingdom is focused on arising. See, the disciples were in the middle of a boat and they were in the middle of storms and they were more concerned about not arriving or dying. Jesus slept in the middle of one storm, and he walked on the waves in the middle of another storm, and he never calmed the waves until the disciples really needed it. I mean, that was not his first thing. His first thing wasn't like, oh my gosh, there's waves, there's circumstances that are out of control. He's just like, just walk on it. That's what the kingdom does. But religion is always focused on getting to a place. Christians focus on getting to heaven. Just, well, someday when it's over, I'll get there and it'll be over. Buddhists focus on nirvana. They try to get to this place of just like, oh, and everything is just, you know, whatever. But no matter what your form of, that's what makes it difficult to talk to other people of other religions. When you approach Christ and Christianity as a religion, that's just your version of how to get to the good place versus mine. And that's why there's no power in that. That's a form of godliness without denying the power that's available. Jesus described himself as, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And God gave me this saying, I really like it, but the waves could not get in the way of the way because he walked on them. And that everything that Jesus did was not to prove to us that he was God and we should believeth in him. He was saying, he was showing, this is what heaven looks like when the kingdom's here. This is what it looks like, and this is what I'm making available to you guys. The kingdom is focused on receiving. Religion is focused on achieving. That's why I said that statement at the beginning. You don't have to perform or pretend here. In God's kingdom, you be who you are. You don't have to be like anybody else. When you're a son of the estate, when you're an heir, you don't walk around the house and go, oh, can I go in this room, mom or dad, or whatever. You know, I was telling my kids today, they were fighting over something. I said, everything is yours. It's all yours. This whole house is ours. Just, we're home together. You don't have to sit there and fight. But religion puts this burden on people that they've got to perform. They've got to reach a certain level of goodness or, you know, they've got to do enough good works or whatever to get the Father's attention. All of these things, again, will affect the way that you pray. There are times where I'll start to pray, and out of habit, I'll just go, dear God. And there's nothing wrong with saying, dear God, when you open up prayer. But the Lord has been showing me to come to him at a much deeper, more intimate level. And I spend more time entering into a conversation with my Father. Father, I love you. Thank you for this day. It's not, dear God, are you busy? Can I have some attention? You know, am I bothering you? There are a lot of good people with good hearts that are very sincere that don't know any better, and they come to God with everything, and God loves that. Whatever you've got, go to God with it. But at the same time, don't camp out there. Don't think that there's not more. There is so much more that God has for us, no matter if you've been walking with God for 50 years or 20 years or 20 minutes. Religion restricts and binds. It produces subjects and slaves versus sons that are free in the estate. It teaches them a wrong fear of God and teaches them to remain there. The Bible doesn't say that fear is wisdom. It says fear is the beginning of wisdom. We start out knowing that God is the authority, but he wants us to ultimately end up knowing him as Father. Religion tells you, you better be scared of God, boy, or else you're going to go to hell. That's what God wants, is for you to be scared of him. Religion replaces and substitutes revelation for reason. I was driving down the road, and the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, just brought this verse to me that in Proverbs, I think it's 29:8, I'm not seeing where I wrote it down, but it says there's a verse that says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I just started, I felt like the Holy Spirit said, go and look that verse, that word up. Because most of the way that that word is used is from a self-help, business development, personal, professional. We got to have vision. We got to write down where we're going to be in 5 years, and we're going to do it in this point and this point. And if we don't tell everybody what our plan is, then I'm not saying planning is not of God. I'm just saying that that verse is not saying what it is taken to say. That word vision, it means prophetic revelation, prophetic insight, prophetic vision. Where there is no prophetic understanding, that's where the people perish. And that's why we go after it here in this house. We don't want anybody perishing for lack of prophetic insight. Vision and assignment are not the same thing. You can be, and this is why I was struggling with that verse for so long. If you don't know the difference, it's really easy to take on a false burden. Because I used to really struggle with, I hated that question. Where do you see yourself in 5 years? Dude, on a mission field and, you know, not working here. A vision is something that we create and we define. It's something that we come up with. An assignment is something that's given to us by someone that we're serving. And the way that we enter into more, one of the greatest miracles in the New Testament was when Jesus healed the servant of the centurion. Jesus said, man, I've not seen this great of faith even in the house of Israel. That man knew what it was like to be under authority. And it enabled him to enter into a certain level of faith that was extremely impressive to Jesus. Same thing, when we live an assignment, we have the opportunity to lay our lives at his feet. I don't have to plan my life. I don't have to sit there and come up with a 401k strategy and how much money do I want to have when I'm 82 and, you know, what am I going to do if the stock market crashes or blah, blah, blah. If the Lord says buy insurance, I buy insurance. If the Lord says don't put your money in 401k, I don't put my money in the 401k. Putting your money in 401k or buying insurance is neither good nor bad. It's what is God telling you to do? And your conviction may not be somebody else's. So there are several things about waiting on the Lord that I wanted to talk about, and I'm going to close out with this, and then I believe they're going to be a tie into future discussions. But prayer, the way to experience the reality of kingdom communication is waiting on the Lord. And the word wait means to wait like a hunter waits. I met a hunter in one of my customers several weeks ago. I'd given him a calendar, and I came back a few days later to visit him. And by the time I got there, he had every weekend marked throughout the whole year. He was going to be at this tournament and this place. And da-da. I mean, I was like, how do you even have a job? It looked like he had more time off hunting and fishing than he did doing his other stuff. We sat there for an hour, and he told me story after story after story. I think of hunting and fishing. You go and you throw a line in, or you go out with your gun and you shoot something that moves. True professional hunters, it is a lifestyle. They go out and they spec out and they seek out land and they scout it. They go out and they scout where they're going to hunt. They look for the patterns. Where are the animals normally moving throughout the year? Well, this guy told me something. When he goes fishing, based on what the air temperature is, what the air pressure is, what time of day, where the moon is, he has this whole matrix of where he goes in the lake and what kind of fish he fishes for, how deep, what kind of lure, what kind of rod. He's got hundreds of thousands of dollars invested in his boats and that guy knows how to wait on his prey. Perfect picture, because that is the picture that that God is painting for us, when we wait on the Lord like that, we will renew our strength. We will rise up with wings like eagles. We will run and not grow weary. We will walk and not faint. If you don't believe that God is your Father and He's actively involved in your life and He's got an assignment for you that you don't have to figure out for yourself and that you can trust Him with all that you are in the face of all the conventional wisdom that exists in the natural world, you're not going to pray the same way as someone who does believe all that. You're going to pray prayers of hope or maybe, or, you know, I was actually going to start off with this statement. Making noise is not prayer. Just making noise towards heaven, that's not prayer. John said, if we pray according to His will, we know that He hears us. That word hear is like hear in a court setting. It's not saying God can't physically hear you if you're making noise. He's saying God is on a throne. He's set up a system. He's set up an order that He has to abide by, and He can't violate His word. And in order for you to be a part of that and enter into what He has for you, you've got to do things the way that He says. So if you come to Him and you've got unforgiveness in your heart, there are certain things that He cannot interact with you about. If you are out of peace with your spouse and you pray about certain things, your prayers are hindered. If you've got envy in your heart, there can be, there's so many different testimonies, but the point is God has set up an organized, it's not an organization, it is an organism. Organisms have order, but they're alive. Organizations are man-made institutions that allow people to do things in a business sense, and a lot of times that thought creeps into the church, and that's not what we are. We are an organism, we are a family, and God has an assignment for us collectively and individually. And knowing all these little things is important because it will affect how you pray and it'll affect how you leave here and what you do when you leave here. And as a church, there are new things that are coming. There's going to be new levels of responsibility. There's going to be these four people on the front row can't do everything for us when we get to the new building. There's going to be prayer meetings. There's going to be ministries that are going to be led by us because we're being trained and equipped to do the work of the ministry. The work of the pastor is to train us to be a pastor. It's not to just be our pastor and to be our security blanket. The role of the evangelist is to teach us to evangelize. So there is a new level of expectation and understanding and responsibility that I believe God wants to impart to us. And it's going to change the way that you pray. When you know that you've got an assignment, it changes whether or not you're praying about going to the, you know, McDonald's or Burger King. You're like, Father, should I go out tonight? Or if I should, who should I go spend time with? I'll be honest, when we go out to eat, that's what I'm thinking about. I love getting together with everybody, but I also see that that's an awesome time to build community and to edify one another. And to really, how many of you get to know one another in this setting? Not very much. It really happens when we're together outside of it. It doesn't mean that we are what's the word? It doesn't mean that we have an unhealthy need for socialization. It means that we are a family and we're a community, and we've got to start renewing our minds to the way that the kingdom works, so that we can reap the benefits that Jesus has made available. I'm going to share one last thing. There's a quaint little saying that's taught the children. It's called the Golden Rule. And it is misquoted scripture. It's on a lot of school buses, or it used to be back before Mary Madeline O'Hare got a hold of the school system. And it says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And when you read it in context and read what actually Jesus said, He didn't say it that way. He said, whatever you want others to do to you, do to them first. And He was talking about the kingdom overall and how it operates. And that's my closing thought. I want you to understand that the kingdom is something that you can depend on. And I hate to say thing because it's not something beside or outside of God. It's the way that God said, I'm going to operate. And you can count on it. You can entrust your life to it. One of the secrets to prayer, I've already said, is waiting on the Lord. Another secret is to trust Him. Jesus made a point over and over again, whenever you try to save your life, you're going to end up losing it. The secret of the kingdom is the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So when you go out there and you put yourself first, guess what? It's like walking onto an elevator. I'm the first one on. Yep. And now you're the last one off. Same thing. When you try to save your life and you say, oh, I've got to look out for number one, whatever, you will end up losing the richness and the blessings. And you could end up even, I heard an example one time of a guy whose daughter was in a horrible wreck, and he stopped a car and pulled this guy out and stole his car and drove to the hospital because he wanted to be there. And the guy that was in the car was the doctor that was on his way to try to save his daughter, and she died. When you enter into a relationship with God and you start to renew your mind and you start to take these different lenses and you go, oh my gosh. How many of y'all have ever been to the eye doctor? They say, can you see now? 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 And they can do it like in 3 minutes. Now they're like, shh, I'm like, slow down. You're going to get it wrong. But that's what we're doing with all these truths. I mean, literally, you could make a sermon out of each one of these verses. Let the Holy Spirit begin to teach you. If something rings with your heart, the cool thing is you've got the teacher inside of you. If you're born again, say, Lord, I want that. Give that to me. I know there's something there. I want it. Bring it to life. Show me what that means. Wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And submit your life to him. This whole thing that we've been talking about, the whole thing, the hard thing about what Jesus preached and ministered was that it requires commitment. Salvation is free. It wasn't free for him. He paid it with his life. But all you have to do is believe and receive. There were saved people in the New Testament that got ministered to. They got healed. They got delivered. They got blessed. But then there was a small group of people that said, you're my Lord and I will follow you with my life. Those were the people that he said the kingdom would be explained to and revealed to. And so today, we are faced with the question every day, where am I? It's important to be honest with God. Even if you're in a dark place, the fastest way out of there is to be honest with God. Secondly, what do you want with what he's making available? It's yours to reject. It's yours to accept. God will not force it on us. Just like when we were waiting in worship tonight. Say yes to God. There's nothing, you can't plan out your life good enough to get every good thing that God has in store for you. You're not in control. And God's not in control unless you give him control. If you don't give him control, you're actually, without knowing it, giving control to your adversary. That's another hard part about the Bible. The story of this book, in very simple terms, is that your creator loved you so much. When he saw that you had a problem that you couldn't solve, he made a way to solve it. And all you have to do is receive it and trust him and enter into it. By the way, you have an adversary who doesn't want you to do that. And there's no being neutral. If you choose not to choose, you're still making a choice. So I want to pray and just...